Well, I had you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we're continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter. I want us to read together verses 1 through 11, and then also I'm just going to add verse 16 in there. So why don't we go ahead, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Well, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now skip to verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Well, let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together in your word, and we come believing and understanding that you are our creator. We understand that you have shown us how much you love us by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Your word tells us that you demonstrated your love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died. We thank you, Lord, that you came on a rescue mission, because the condition of humanity is fallen. We're in a fallen state, a sinful state. We've lost our way, but you, Jesus, you came and you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to the Father except through you. And we thank you that you've come to give us direction. You come to share the truth with us, the truth about eternal life, the truth about salvation, the truth about our condition. And you've taught us the way that leads to everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, that you made it so clearly. You said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. And God, we believe. I believe in you. I trust you. My prayer is that all of us believe in you and trust you, Jesus, as our Lord. And God, I pray that you would instruct us in the ways of righteousness. As we know, we're only here for a season. Our life is but a vapor, maybe 70, maybe 80 years. We only have a certain amount of time here on this earth, and we want to live to bring glory to your name. And I pray, God, if any of us have a different mentality, or any of us are struggling with what you've ordained for us as as your people, that you would help us to surrender and to grow in our understanding and to be more committed to you. Today, we pray that you would cause this time of studying your word to bring us further in our faith and in our understanding of your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I want to talk to you a little bit about that theme of suffering as a Christian. Now, I want to start by sharing, and I feel I need to share a personal testimony with you. I stink at suffering. Let me tell you, when it comes to suffering, it's not an easy thing. Now, I suffer as a Christian. And I've suffered as a non-Christian. And let me tell you, suffering as a non-Christian, I was horrible at it. Before Christ, when I went through something that caused suffering, I'd get so angry. I remember just having such a foul mouth. I'd get so angry and all the, especially if it was physical, you know, you smash your hand with a hammer or something like that. Oh, every foul thing you could imagine came out of my mouth. I'd get so angry if it was something that, you know, was just one of those things that sometimes life throws you. Often life throws you those curveballs, and you just wonder why. And you get angry. You get angry at God. I got angry at God. I got angry at other people. Sometimes I would get angry at myself. And not only did I get angry, I would also become more careless. As life went on, I can care less. How many of you can relate? You just started caring less. I can care less. I don't care. Just started to develop a real negative attitude. Not everyone's like that, but that's how it was for me. And that's why I say I was just stunk at suffering. And I developed a harder heart. Just got a hard heart towards authority, towards people. Started just hating people. Now, I would imagine that some of you are the same way. It's like that was your past, right? How many? Any? Or am I just the only twisted soul here? But then, the Lord saved me. And I'm so thankful the Lord saved me at a young age. I was 19 when Christ saved me. And from that point forward, Christ taught me, among many other things, Christ taught me to stop viewing suffering as a harmful thing, because that's how I saw it, but to view suffering as a helpful thing. I had such a negative view of suffering, and I just didn't understand how suffering worked. The way I responded to it, And it was more of a detrimental thing, and it made me worse as a person. But Christ taught me a whole different way of viewing suffering and to see it as a helpful thing. And I just want to share with you, before we get back into our text, some other scriptures that talk about suffering and the positive side of suffering. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, Solomon, who was the wisest man on the earth, of course, Christ, there's no one wiser than him, but I'm talking about human. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he said this in verse 3 of chapter 7, sorrow is better than laughter, Why? For sadness has a refining influence on us. And when you become a follower of Christ, you start to learn and see life very different. You start to learn that suffering and sadness and hurt and those types of things, they are a tool, not to destroy, but to build. And they help us to think about what really matters in life. And they have a refining effect on us. They help us to get better instead of getting bitter. I used to be so bitter and so miserable inside. And I'm so thankful that Christ came and just changed that. I remember confessing my sin to the Lord, asking God to forgive me of my sin. And at that time, I didn't even really know and understand how to pray. I was just from my heart, just crying out to God. And that weight of sin was just taken. And I felt clean and felt like I had purpose. And finally, I went from, remember that song? And I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That tune changed to I am home. Christ is my home. And yet it took a while. It wasn't overnight because I was a drinker, a pot smoker, cocaine snorter. I was an abuser of myself, abuser of others, sexually immoral. I mean, there's a whole list of stuff I was into. But the Lord started to teach me that His way is very different. And over time, there was still suffering. As I became a Christian, there was still suffering. But over time, that suffering, as I sought the Lord in His direction, how to move forward in it, it started to refine me and cause me to think about what's important in life. And what became the most important thing in my life, and I'm sure the same for most of you, if not all of you, is pleasing Him. Living for His will, as we read earlier. Pleasing Him became the most important thing. And so sadness has a refining effect on us. And then Psalm in 119, verse 67, the psalmist, he says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And this is so true. One of the things that suffering causes is for a person to start getting serious. And I had to go through some things to start getting serious about obeying God's word. And you know, it's always a choice, isn't it? And you could say, I'm just going to keep doing things my own way. But that gets you nowhere. When you start to realize it's so important to do things God's way, and the joy that comes, the peace that comes, the purpose that comes, how God restores you and helps you in your relationships with others. You know, you start to realize it's so important to keep God's word. And suffering is one of those vehicles that helps us to see the importance of God's word. And not just hearing it, but putting it into practice. And again, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Now, in verses 1 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4 that we read, you'll learn, and we'll learn together, but you'll learn five helpful things suffering will do for you as you suffer for Christ, suffering as a Christian. Well, when you become a Christian, whether you're not a Christian or you're a Christian, that doesn't matter. Suffering is universal. Some people, and I thought too when I first got saved, that now that I'm a believer, I shouldn't suffer anymore. That fallacy, that got dispelled quick. And I remember thinking, wow, something's wrong. There must be something wrong with me because I'm suffering. Or this must not be God because I'm suffering. And then as I continue to grow in faith, I realized, no, that's not true at all. Suffering is universal. And when you become a Christian, you're going to suffer, but for different reasons. You suffer for your faith in Christ. And I've suffered the loss of friendships, the loss of different relationships. I suffered, in regards to being mocked and things like that. Missed out on different opportunities that if I wasn't saved, I probably could have had those. But, you suffer. It just comes with it. But there's nothing greater than suffering for Christ's sake. And in reality, there are those that suffer way more. And we're Americans, right? And we, when you start comparing other countries and what other people go through as Christians in other countries, I mean, really, there's folks that suffer so much. But what we learn here is these five things are intended to help us. And so in this way, suffering rather is intended to help us in these five ways. Number one, if you're a note taker, suffering will equip you. Suffering will equip you. Number two, suffering will focus you. Number three, suffering will purify you. Number four, suffering will separate you. And number five, suffering will redirect you. Suffering will redirect you. Now let's think of that first point. Suffering equips me. Peter, he said, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. That word arm, it could be understood as equip yourself or be equipped, or be ready, ready yourself. Develop an attitude where you are ready to suffer for Christ's sake. You're equipped. It doesn't take you off guard. It doesn't throw you off as far as following Christ. It doesn't cause you to stumble. On the contrary, you are prepared. You're ready. Not too long ago, just to give you a little silly illustration, not too long ago, I got a Facebook account. I got a Facebook account at 53 years old. It's amazing. And I only got it, Nina and I, we only got it for Marketplace because I wanted to help my daughter buy a car, not Janelle, but my other daughter, Marissa. So that's what we use it for. Well, we started to sell more things on Facebook Marketplace. How many of you sell things on Facebook Marketplace? It's pretty cool, huh? Much better than Craigslist. Anyway, so the more comfortable you get selling things, it started out with me meeting people at different locations. And then after a while, you're like, yeah, here's my address. You just get more comfortable and you get crazier the more comfortable you get. So I had some tires that I had on the Marketplace and I got an instant, hey, I'll come pick up those tires. So this is the first time that I had somebody come to the house. You know what I did? I got my 9mm. And I armed myself because I didn't know what could happen. So I armed myself. Now, nothing happened, but I was ready just in case. Now, it's a silly little illustration. But anyway, that's the idea of being ready. Not arming yourself that way, but with your mind, your attitude. Now, it's important to understand the context of why Peter is saying these things. But suffering does equip us. When we understand suffering correctly, it's like, hey, this is a part of my training, my development, in how to manage when suffering comes as a Christian. I need to be prepared for it and not let it, kick the feet from under me. But here it tells us, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Now, right before that, it says, therefore, and that word, therefore, kicks you back. Whenever you see therefore in a text, you always got to ask yourself, what is it therefore? What is it referring to? And it refers to verse 18 of the previous chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. It tells us this, for Christ also suffered once for sins. You know, Jesus, he was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He was the Son of God. He came as on a rescue mission. He is the Savior of the world. And yet, he suffered. And it tells us he suffered for us. You know, Jesus, he was brought up with a stigma. There was religious leaders that said, hey, we weren't born out of fornication. Do you remember that, reading the Gospels? Basically saying that he was a bastard. And that's how he was brought up, because he was born of a virgin, and he was pregnant. I'm sorry, Mary was pregnant before Joseph and Mary were married. And so they thought that he was conceived in immorality, but that wasn't true. He was born of a virgin, yet he was brought up with that stigma on him. And then not only that, especially in a community like it was, I mean, that was not your very liberal America, where pretty much everything goes and we applaud you. You know, the more immoral you are, hey, the more we'll applaud you and put you on the Super Bowl commercials, you know. Anyway, he also was called crazy. They thought he was crazy. They said he was possessed by demons. They said he was a blasphemer. And that's really nothing. I mean, the suffering he went through, especially, and I think it's connected to the suffering on the cross. He physically suffered. He suffered mentally, emotionally, physically, you name it. Jesus, he suffered. And Peter tells us he suffered for us. Now, it's interesting because he tells us he suffered for us. For what purpose? That he might bring us to God. He paid the penalty for the sins of man so that any sinful man, here the just, that was Jesus. He was the just for the unjust. So that any sinful man that would come to the realization that they are sinners, and because they are sinners, they're separated from God. When a person comes to that realization and realizes that Christ is the Savior and repents from their sin and says, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I recognize that you are the Savior and I want to give my life to you. That individual who calls upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That individual would be saved and be passed from death into life. Jesus made it possible for us to have eternal life. And he suffered in order for that to be possible. So what he's saying is, Peter's saying, well, hey, Christian, you arm yourself in the same way. You allow yourself to go through hardships and suffering so that you can be a vehicle just like Christ was. Not that you can save people. Only Jesus can save. But by you being a reflection of Christ, others can see Christ in you and be drawn to Jesus through your witness and through your example. And in doing so, you will suffer. But suffer for others' sake, so that others can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have to answer aloud, but I wonder how many of you, because of your example, maybe in the workplace, folks have come up to you and say, hey, you know, there's something different about you. What is it? Or maybe someone has seen you respond to a situation in a way that is very different than the world would respond, and that attracted them to you. You know, your witness is a very powerful thing, and when you suffer for Christ, when you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that matter. Don't let it get into your head and discourage you from pleasing God. The Lord. Well, suffering, it equips me, it equips you, it equips us to be ready so that no matter what comes, we'll take it for others' sake, so that others can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Suffering, number two, also focuses me. Here it says in verse 1, finishing, he says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts or the desires of men, the natural carnal desires." But you could add in there the word live, but live for the will of God. A suffering focuses me to be more driven, more purposeful on living for the will of God. Suffering has that kind of effect when we respond to it properly. It causes us to see, you know, what's more important than anything is your will, Lord, your will for my life. And if it's your will for me to suffer, it was God's will for Christ to suffer, and he suffered willingly, gladly for us. And Lord, if it's your will for me to suffer for others, I will do it gladly for you and for my fellow man. It focuses me on the will of God. Now, he says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That's not saying that we don't sin anymore. What he's saying is, when a person comes to know Christ and they're committed to Christ, and as a result, they suffer, that individual who comes to Christ and is committed to Christ, they get to a point in their life where they say, you know what? I'm done with a sinful lifestyle. I'm done with that lifestyle. I don't want any part in that lifestyle anymore. I'm done with that. Doesn't mean that you won't sin, but you're done with that lifestyle. When you come to know Christ and he becomes the anchor of your soul, that is a natural, progression of faith, where you come to a point where you say, you know what, I'm done. And I remember I was probably about 20, because it took about a year for the Lord to clean house. And there was things that I needed to get in order, because I had so many different areas of my life that were just worldly. And some things I didn't even realize they were ungodly. But the more that I studied the scriptures, the more that I went to church and I heard the pastor sharing about how we should live as Christians, and I started to hear these things, you know, it's like, well, I'm done with that. That doesn't fit in my life no more. I'm done with that. And it got to a point where it's like, I am done with this world. I'm done living for the things of this world. How many of you have gotten to that point? Just two of you? Oh, a few more. Okay. But isn't it true? You get to a point where you're just like, I'm done. And that's what it causes us. Suffering causes us to be done with that old lifestyle and to be focused on the will of God. Suffering, number three, it also purifies me. It purifies us. Look what he says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." The word Gentiles, another couple words, is pagans or heathens. And, you know, that's what this world is filled with. For as far as you're either in Christ or you're not. And if you're not in Christ, then there's many people that are in pagan, ungodly religious systems, or just heathen, just completely have no regard for the things of God. And that's the biblical view. But that's what Gentiles refers to, pagans, heathens, unbelievers, you could say. But he says, we've spent enough time in doing the will of the heathens. That's what we were. But we came out of that lifestyle when we came to Christ. And it's interesting because he mentions a lot of sexual sin, because that's a big thing in the world. There's a lot of sexual immorality that the world engages in. And he mentions, number one, lewdness. And the word lewdness is full of license. In other words, becoming unrestrained. A person feels that they're free to experience whatever they want to experience without any regard towards God. But in this context, Peter is talking about lewdness and it being connected to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Also, lust is another thing that's connected to sexual immorality, that longing for or that desiring for that which is forbidden. And then he mentions drunkenness. And in the King James, it's put this way, excess of wine. And the idea is abuse and going beyond what is, I guess, you know, what would keep a person in the same sane state and right frame of mind. And alcohol, when it's abused, a lot of times when it comes to alcohol, that frees a person up to do a lot of immoral things. How many of you, under the influence of alcohol, have done things that if you were sober, you would have never done, right? It just loosens you up. It causes those things, those natural inhibitions, that would say, no, I'm not going to do that. It just brings that all down. And then the next morning you wake up or you go to bed at night, or the next morning, really, because you probably don't remember what happened the night before too much. But the next morning you're like, I can't believe. I remember going to bed at night and then waking up the next day thinking, I can't believe I did what I did last night. And there's certain things I'll just take to my grave because I'm embarrassed. And alcohol often had a major role in that kind of stuff. And then he mentions revelries. That, again, is very similar to lewdness, letting loose, just no restraint, just going out. And he mentions drinking parties. And, you know, there are parties, I remember, and some of you probably were there last night at a drinking party. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully none of you were at a drinking party last night. But I remember going to drinking parties. You go to parties, but everything, the drinking is the center of that gathering. About getting hammered, drinking and drugs. And matter of fact, I think it was last night I was watching, if you're interested in stuff like this, I was watching Airbnb Nightmares. About 45 minute documentary. And it's how people would rent an Airbnb. This one young guy rented an Airbnb, 21 years old, and he had this wild party at somebody's Airbnb. And it was disgusting. It was a beautiful place. They showed pictures of it before, but after, it was disgusting. There was puke on the wall. There was things that people use for protection, for those of you who understand, on the floor. The place was filthy. The furniture was all torn apart. They were having relations, if you know what I'm saying. It was just horrible. Now, they didn't show any of that stuff. I would have turned it off. But they were just explaining, you know, these nightmares that people who own these Airbnbs were experiencing. But all of it was surrounded with, and drinking was the center of those drinking and those gatherings. And then he mentions the last thing, abominable idolatries. And I read this, and I quote, "The word abomination is used to describe corrupt, immoral, sinful acts or deeds. Idolatry is a sin that is directed at God. It is an abomination that takes wickedness to its lowest level, and basically its disrespect. Its disrespect is an attempt to dethrone God from his own universe." And so suffering, it purifies us. It causes us to realize that that lifestyle, sexual immoral, drinking parties, drugging, foul mouth, an abomination. It also means unlawful, and it's connected to when it's unlawful. It's not the man's things that are illegal here, but talking about what God says is unlawful, and people disregard what God says, and they live however they want. But when you come to Christ, there's a purifying effect, and you want nothing to do with those things. And for some of you, you may be wrapped up in some of these things, and you're a Christian. And maybe you didn't realize that sexual immorality is sin. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Sexual immoral people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Or drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives a list of different things in the book of Galatians and in other of his writings. He says, don't be deceived. For this reason comes the wrath of God. And he says, and he gives a list. It's not exhaustive, but he says, people practice these things. That's their lifestyle. No matter what they think, they could call themselves Christians all day long. No matter what they think about themselves, these people practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you come to really know Christ, you get to a point where you say, you know, enough, enough. I'm done with that. The fourth thing is suffering separates me. It separates us. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what he says. In verse 4, he says, in regards to these things, they, notice that. He makes a contrast between the Christian and the Gentiles. Remember, that's what he said. No longer fulfilling the lusts of the Gentiles or the unbelievers, but desiring to fulfill the will of God. And so he makes a distinction, and there comes a separation where you start to say, you know what? You know how many people I had to cut out of my life because of the crowd that I came out of? And I would share the gospel with them. Don't think that I would just cut people off. But once I realized that they don't want anything to do with Christ, I was so weak. It's like, I cannot be hanging out with these people because I'm one minute witnessing and the next minute I'm starting to drink some beer. And it's like, wait, this is not a good, they have too much of an influence on me. I had to cut some people out of my life just because I was so weak. Now it's a little bit different. Those things don't tempt me, smoking pot and all that stuff. That doesn't have the same effect. But nevertheless, there are some folks that it's just not good to be in union with because they're not good for you spiritually. And some folks, you do have to separate yourself from them. And here he says, in regards to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. You don't hang out with them anymore. In the same, notice the terms that he uses, flood of dissipation, that is overindulgence. Because there's nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with sex. God has given a man and a woman that are married, one man, one woman, and ultimately he teaches for life. That is what God has established. Now, I understand that, divorce does happen. And if you've been divorced, my heart goes out to you. I've never been divorced. I've been married in January. It's going to be 4 years to the same person. And so I don't understand what divorce is like, but from being around believers and hearing, it could be very, very brutal. It's a very difficult thing. And my heart goes out to you, especially if you had grounds, if there was grounds for divorce. But divorce is a very, very difficult thing. But within the prescribed manner that God has given, sex is a wonderful thing within marriage between a man and a woman. It's the right way and it's the right thing. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. So sex is a good thing. If you have a glass of wine with your wife at dinner or, I don't see where the Bible says, but drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is sin, but having a glass of wine or a beer, I don't, and that's why he says overindulgence, and that's where it becomes sinful. And he says, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. They vilify you. They defame you. And then he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that's the sad thing. You know, that should, in a sense, cause you to have a little bit of compassion for people because, man, I remember after coming to Christ thinking, well, if I would have died before I came to Christ, I would have went to hell. I knew I was going to hell. I knew it. When anybody started to talk spiritual things, I remember thinking to myself, man, if I died, I'd go straight to hell. That was a horrible thought. And then I came to Christ, and man, you get saved, and it's like, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. You're just so grateful to the Lord. And sometimes you wonder, why me? But the wonderful thing is that the gift of eternal life, God's provided for everyone. And just a person all has to, it's not Christ. The issue is not on Christ's side. Christ provided for everyone. It's the heart of each individual. Each individual has to come to that point where they confess Christ as Lord. But until they do, they're under God's wrath and God's judgment. And I don't hang out with people that are willfully, you know, disrespectful towards God, but I still have compassion. I'm still open. If somebody turns around, you know, you want to be open and help them. But boy, that's a terrible thing. They have to give an account. I mean, I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account if they didn't put their faith in Christ as to why they rejected Christ. That's a fearful thing. And the idea that Peter is saying, ready to judge the living and the dead, that he's saying that everyone is responsible to God. No matter what a person believes, people could say, there is no God. You know, I believe in evolution. I don't believe that a God exists. A God exists, and one day that person's going to be a believer. Just it won't be the right way. No matter what religious system, anyone who rejects Christ. And, you know, some folks might be upset or think, that is so narrow. I don't see it as narrow. I see that there's a lot of counterfeits. I understand from the scriptures there is a Satan who deceives many people, hates God, hates what God loves. God loves people, but each person is responsible to make that choice. And Satan is there to deceive people from turning to Christ, and he'll use any means, whether it's religion, worldly idea, whatever. He'll use whatever he can to keep people from turning to Christ. But Christ is the one, God is the one who he is going to judge the living and the dead. Everyone is accountable to Christ. There's no escaping that appointment to stand before God. The Bible says that is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. No one can escape that appointment. And he says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Now, it's important to understand dead. You know, that means that they are dead to us in the sense that the individual, whoever they are, if they've passed away from our perspective, they've died. Their spirit has departed from their body and their body goes into the grave or goes into the casket. But they're dead to us, but the spirit, the real person, because you're not looking at me. You are looking at my body. This is my house. You can't see me, just like I can't see you. I can't see what you're thinking. I can't see the real you. You look all nice and happy and sweet. You look all dressed up, but you could be thinking, I can't wait for this to be over. I'm so hungry, I just want to go and eat. Or you could be thinking, you could be somewhere else, but to me, you look like you're present. But I really don't know. But the real you, the real me, one day will depart from this body. It's a departure. And the body dies, but the real us lives forever. We have an origin, we were created, but we will never end. And either we're going to spend eternity in heaven or spend eternity in hell, according to the scriptures. And so what he is saying that those believers who have passed away, and some of them, they were treated roughly. They were evil spoken of. They put faith in Christ. And Peter's talking to first century Christians that are that were suffering as a result of following Christ. And some of them were, before they died, they received the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. They received the gospel. And as a result of receiving the gospel, they were mocked. They were treated horribly by people because of their faith. And some even died as martyrs because of their faith. But he says, the gospel is preached also to those, that is, those believers that have died, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, just like Jesus was judged according to men. He was judged as an evildoer, and he was crucified. He suffered in the flesh because humanity rejected him. And so he suffered in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And Christ rose from the grave. And remember, even on the grave, what did he say? On the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he went to be with the Father. And he told the guy next to him, if you remember, what did he say? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So he departed, just like the person who believed in his final hours. He believed in Christ, and they went to paradise. Body went to the grave. And so he's saying that believers, they were judged by men according to the flesh, and they have died, but they are living according to God in the Spirit. They are in the presence of God. And then in verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. And he basically saying, hey, we're approaching the end of this age. We're approaching. And imagine if he says that in the first century, how much closer are we now? But the world as we know it, it's coming to a conclusion. And we're getting closer and closer. And Christ is going to establish his kingdom. And it's going to be a whole different governing system than what we've known for 6,000 years. But he says, but the end of all things is at hand, and so what should we do? He says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That word serious, it means to be sane or be in the right mind, the right frame of mind, or thinking right. You know how many people don't think right? A lot of folks, because they don't think right, they don't act right, and they bring a lot of suffering upon themselves, and then they blame everybody else. That's what I used to do. That's why I know. But that word serious means thinking right and being self-controlled, governing yourself. Don't let the threats, don't let the hardships, because you're a Christian, cause you to be fearful and stop being a faithful follower of Christ. And then he says, watchful in your prayers, or disciplined in your prayers. And then the last thing, suffering redirects me. You know, before I used to live in the world, hung out with worldly people, did a bunch of things that the world would do, the drinking, the partying, the immorality, all that stuff. Then you come to Christ and you say, enough. Now, what are you going to do? You don't become a hermit and hang out in your house all day. You're redirected. You become a part of the body of Christ, and you become value added. And we get redirected. He says, above all things, have fervent or deep love for one another, because we need each other. I need you. You need me. I'll tell you, the church has been like a hospital to me. It's been like a hospital. It's been a house of worship. It's been a house of bread for me. The church has been an awesome, awesome experience for me since I was 19 years old and started coming. And obviously the Lord planned this church many years later, but started coming into the company of the saints, and the Lord redirected me to be a part of what he's doing in his house. Man, there's nothing like the church. It's the greatest institution known to mankind.
Hallelujah.
Yes. And so he says, have fervent love or deep love for one another. And what are the kind of things that love does? Well, love will cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that love just allows anything to happen, because if you understand the scriptures, you see that that's not true. Actually, to let people sin and not help them to know that these things are not pleasing to God is a very unloving thing to do. And to just embrace anything is an unloving thing to do. As parents, you know, you correct your children because you love them. When they do something wrong, because you love them, you correct them. If you didn't care about them, you say, oh, I don't care, do whatever you want. Because you don't care. But when you care, you say, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't have said that. You get involved in people's lives. What he's talking about here, he's talking about love covers a multitude of sins. Married couples understand this because I'm a sinner. And I'm so thankful. Nina knows me better than anybody else. I'm so thankful Nina's not running around the church and saying, you know what Dave did last night? You know what Dave said? You know what a failure Dave is? You know, Dave's not the kind of guy, he's not all that great. You think he's great. He's not all that great. I know him. I've known him for almost, we've been married for 34 wonderful years, and we've known each other for way longer than that. I met her when I was 15 years old. And so, or children and parents, you know, parents, you don't go around saying, your kids are little sinners. You don't go around telling all the things that your kids do. You love them. You kind of cover over people's idiosyncrasies and mistakes when they're genuine. They're not really trying to go out and do harm, but we do, right? We do harm. It's not our intention. I said something so foolish today, this morning, to the guys in the back, and you know, my wife, it was just terrible what I said, and she's like, wow. And I had to apologize multiple times. You know, but she didn't say anything to you guys, did she? Of course not. She didn't have enough time. But but she wouldn't. She wouldn't. The guys might say something, but I don't know. Anyway, the point of it is, and I don't want to tell you what I said because it was bad. I didn't swear nothing, but it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good thing. But the point of it is that we make mistakes. And we apologize. And love covers a multitude of sins. We're not going out spreading people's garbage. On the contrary, we're trying to help people do what's right. He says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister or serve it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God or as if God was speaking right through you with that authority. If anyone ministers again or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so God, he redirects us, and there's nothing greater than walking away. When you suffer as a Christian, you learn so much, and you walk away from worldly desires and participating in worldly things and worldly attitudes, and he redirects us into the house of God where we can be value added. We can heal in the house of God because God is near to those who are of a broken and contrite heart. We come to the house of God, we heal, we get restored, and then we can help others. And God wants us to see suffering that way, suffering as a helpful tool. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I just want to share with you Paul's perspective on suffering as a Christian. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. He says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Remember when you were a teenager, all those troubles? Of how you looked and how other people thought of you. Remember? Some of us would be so consumed and preoccupied. And now you remember maybe feeling that way, but you can't remember what those troubles were. Anyway, the things of this world, he says, they're small. They won't last long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever when we respond to the troubles properly, and we grow from them to be more Christ-like. Verse 18, he says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. We're living for an eternal kingdom. Let's not get distracted by the things of this world. On the contrary, let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and in Christ-like character. Some of you may have some things you might have to say to yourself right now. I'm done with that. I'm done. That's got to go. That's not fitting in my life anymore. Some of us have to say to ourselves, you know, I've been looking at suffering all the wrong way. I've been taking it personal, getting angry with God. Now is the time to say, God, I'm sorry. I've been looking at it all wrong. Forgive me and cleanse me. God, I want to suffer for you. I'm not going to be ashamed for suffering for your purposes. I want my life to bring you glory and honor. But Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time that we could spend together in your word. I pray that it has reached each one of us in some way, that we could leave here with some direction from you. And I pray that you'd be glorified through our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.